We're going to commence our worship this evening, and our sister Kirsten McMullen has recorded this piece for us, and she's going to sing "Till the Storm Passes By." Let's stand once again as we unite our hearts in prayer, please. Each and every one, let us be praying for the Lord's blessing and even his presence to be amongst us this evening. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we bow before thee, O God, and through that precious and that all-prevailing name of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. We are so thankful, O God, this night that we have a great God in heaven, the great God of heaven and of earth, the one who created and sustains all things. We thank thee for ever revealing thyself to us. We thank thee, O God, this day that we know with that assurance that thou art the unchanging and yea, the unchangeable God. We thank thee that thou art the same yesterday. Thou art the same today. And we have that full assurance that thou wilt be the same tomorrow. We thank thee that thou art a holy God, that thou art a righteous God, that thou art one who eschews evil, and thou art one who lovest even that worship and that praise of thy name. We do thank and praise thee for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, this night that it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, we do rejoice that we are coming before a God, and we have a Saviour in heaven, the one who hung upon the tree. Well, we thank and praise thee this night that the tree is empty. The one who was laid in the tomb, and yet tonight the tomb is empty. And our Saviour is alive. Oh, what a blessed thought, even to consider afresh tonight, that our Saviour is alive. And he lives in the power of an endless life. And he has presented his body and his blood as that sacrifice for sin. He's entered into the Holy of Holies on our behalf. And he has been accepted. He has been exalted far above all. And Father in heaven, as we are in thy presence this evening, we do pray, O God, that thou wilt come and make thyself known afresh to us. That as we are here in thy house, that the Lord of the house will come and be in our midst. O Lord, bless each and every one that is here with us. Bless each and every heart this night. Bless each and every family, each and every individual. Lord, thou knowest the trials, thou knowest the tribulations. Thou knowest the hardships, the burdens that are being carried by thy people. Lord, we commit each one lovingly into thy hands. We pray, O God, that thou wilt meet each and every one at the very point of their need. For those with health issues, O God, that thou wilt touch them. For those with burdens upon their minds, O Lord, that thou wilt rest and relieve them even off them. And O God, may this be a night once again when the Lord comes and reveals himself to us in such a way that we turn our eyes off the world and off our trials, and we turn our eyes upon Jesus, and we look full in his wonderful face. Lord, we think as well of those that can't be with us. We think of our elderly, Lord, those unable to join with us as they once did. We pray for them. We pray, O God, that thou wilt be near to them. We pray, O God, that they will know thy presence with them, whether it be in their homes or whether they be in a nursing home. Lord, that they will know that the Lord is right there with them, and they will know even the nearness of God beside them. Lord, we think of those that are unable due to the health circumstances at this time. O Lord, touch them, we pray thee. Lord, even soon, remove this pandemic completely from our land. Take this virus, this pestilence away. And Lord, help in the days that lie ahead, even for thy people and for others, even in this area, to join with us in this house. Lord, give us great days of blessing ahead. Give us days, O God, when we can gather together. We can remove all of the measures. We can remove all of the tape. And Lord, even days when we can fill this house with men and women, with boys and girls coming under the sound of the gospel. O Lord, how we need thee. How we need thee, O God, to move in our land. How we need thee to move in our denomination. How we need thee to move in each and every one of our hearts. O God, this night we do pray for revival. We pray that thou wilt revive this preacher. We pray, O God, that thou wilt revive each and every member of this church. We pray, O God, that thou wilt revive our denomination as a whole, each and every child of thine, that thou wilt burn up the deadness within us, thou wilt take away the coldness, and, O God, that thou wilt warm our hearts. Lord, draw near in these days, set us on fire for thee. Lord, give us that hunger, that thirst after righteousness, a hunger and a thirst that we've never experienced before. Oh, Father, come, we pray thee, and minister to us. Lord, remember our needs at this time in terms of our college. Remember our students. Remember our licentiates. Remember, O God, our missionaries, whether they be at home at this time or on the mission field. Remember our officers of presbytery. Remember, O God, each and every minister this night. We think of those that have been laid aside in these days. We pray that thou wilt touch them. We pray, O God, that thou wilt raise them once again to health and to strength. Lord, bless, we pray thee. O God, we confess we have no one else to turn to. We confess we don't want to turn to anyone else. O God, we have thee, and our sufficiency is found in God. Lord, come and minister to our hearts this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to read the final verses in Acts chapter 14 this evening, as we come to the end of another chapter, Acts chapter 14. And we're going to commence reading at the verse 19. Acts chapter 14 and the verse 19. This is our final study in the book of Acts for at least the next 4 weeks. We were looking at the calendar for that which is coming up. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, and we want to bring a message in relation to mothers. The Sunday afterwards, we want to mark the 70th anniversary of the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church. It came into its existence on the 17th of March, 1951, in Crossgar. And so that third Sunday of this month, we do want to mark the coming of the Free Presbyterian Church and even look at its role even today, and why the Lord still has this denomination here, and even looking towards the future. So that Sunday we want to mark that. And then, of course, at the end of the month, or at the turn of the month, we have our Easter time. And then, so I felt, as we come to the halfway point in the book, it's a good place to press the pause button just for a number of weeks. And then, God willing, later on in the month of April, we'll return once again to the book of Acts. But we come, as I say, this final time tonight to chapter 14. And we'll read from the verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. Acts 14, the verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. Amen. And we pray, as always, that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word. We're going to have one more item of praise at this time, and the Rainey family are going to sing to us, "They That Sow in Tears." Let's have our Bibles open in the book of Acts in the chapter 14. I'm going to consider these final verses in the chapter together under the heading, The Life of the Missionary. The Life of the Missionary. But perhaps we'll stand just to change our positions again, and we'll have a word of prayer as we look to the Lord for his help. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise thee even for that promise that has been sang to us, that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And surely we can see that even tonight as we consider the life of Paul there upon that first missionary journey, and the great hardships, the great trials that he had, and yet he could return to Antioch with praise and with thanksgiving, rejoicing even at what the Lord had done for him. And Lord, we do pray in the days in which we live, and Lord, we acknowledge there are much hardships, there are many difficulties to face, and even that come our way. But yet, O God, we pray that each one of us, each one that is saved, will come rejoicing and bringing our sheaves with us. O Father, now empty us of self and of sin, and fill us with thy Spirit. And O God, grant to us that unction from on high. Lord, come upon us, breathe upon us, I pray, and speak to each and to every one. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew Culbertson, I had to say that twice just to make sure I wasn't saying Cuthbertson, but Matthew Culbertson gave up his commission in the U.S. Army to become a missionary in the land of China. And at Shanghai during the Taiping riots, which lasted from 1850 until 1864, Culbertson was heavily involved in caring for the Christians in the local churches. As you can imagine, during those riots and the hardships that followed, they were times of great trial for all of the Christians within those little churches. One day a minister came to him and said, Culbertson, if you were in America now, you would be at least a major general within the army. And Culbertson replied, he said, undoubtedly I might. For many of the men whom I taught at West Point are major generals today. But then Culbertson went further. He looked the minister directly in the eye and he says, but I would not change places with any of them, for I consider that there is no post of influence on earth equal to that of a man who is permitted to preach the gospel. You know, when you apply that ethos and you apply the life of Matthew Culbertson to that of the Apostle Paul, you can see many similarities. The Apostle Paul was a man who had great privileges and great blessings within his life. He had the privilege of being schooled by the great Jewish rabbi Gamaliel himself there at Jerusalem. He was a man who described himself in Philippians 3 and verse 5 as being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. Whenever Saul was saved, he was a Pharisee who was moving up through the ranks very, very quickly. It is believed that he was the one who was charged with taking on Stephen whenever Stephen was arrested. It was at the feet of Saul of Tarsus that all of the coats were laid. It was then in the authority of Saul that the letters were sent to Damascus to round up all of the Christians. That work undertaken by the Jewish council was given to Saul to go and find any Christians anywhere and everywhere. Bring the men, the women, and the children in chains, and bring them away from their churches, from their homes, and bring them into great captivity and great persecution. The Apostle Paul was a man who was feared by his opponents. He was revered by his friends. He willingly gave it all up, and he got saved to serve the Lord. Even from the moment of his conversion there upon the road to Damascus, he was there as a shining light came down and the Lord met with him and the Lord saved him. And Acts 9, verse 6, the first words that he said was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And over those incoming years after that time of conversion, he was trained in the deserts of Arabia by the Lord himself. He was then trained in patience when he was sent home to Tarsus. He was then trained in the Church of Antioch in the understudy to Barnabas. And then, at the desire of the Holy Spirit, he and Barnabas were sent forth, the hands having been laid upon them, and the prayer being offered over them. Those two individuals were sent forward in the work of the Lord. And over these weeks, we have looked at his first missionary journey together. And as we draw this first missionary journey to an end and to a close, I want to take this opportunity tonight to reflect through the life and the experience of Paul, and even to see and to understand, God willing, the life of a missionary and what it is really like, even for those today that are upon the mission field. For I believe that even in these closing verses, not only does it give us an accurate assessment and account of the entirety of Paul's first missionary journey, but it does give us the experience of missionaries in general today. Three things I want to leave with you this evening. I want you to see firstly with me the verse 19, the hardship endured. The hardship endured. Verse 19, it tells us that there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. What we have recorded in this verse, it marks a very swift transformation of public opinion. The crowd who wanted to make a god out of him, the crowd who just a matter of hours even beforehand have been calling him Hermes, and as those false prophets have been gathering and those priests have been gathering together to offer sacrifices unto Paul and Barnabas, that same crowd is now desirous to kill him. Their love had turned to hatred. And the stones came down swiftly upon Paul to the point where he was carried out of the city, believed to be dead. Now it reminds me of the marked transformation, even in the public opinion, around our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of that Sabbath, that one week he was coming in upon the colt. And all of the crowds were gathered and they're all cheering, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. They're cutting down the branches and they're laying them before the colt. And they're cheering, they're rejoicing at the coming Savior. And yet within one week, the cheers had turned to jeers. And the cry was not Hosanna, but rather crucify him. Crucify him. And there in Lystra, that crowd had turned into a mob, all against Paul and Barnabas. But they turned their attention completely towards Paul, and that they stoned him. They didn't show any grace. They didn't show any patience. No trial was offered to Paul as it had been offered to Stephen. No opportunity had been given to Paul to defend himself, to take his stand and to speak. Rather, that crowd had come from Iconium, the crowd had come from Antioch, and the stones within minutes were wailing and hailing down upon Paul's body. And they bypassed all of the normal judicial protocols, procedures. And they just went straight to punishment. Such was the severity of the stoning, they believed him dead. Now, there are those that say that Paul actually died. Even within biblical commentators, there are some that say he actually did die. His heart did stop. He did stop breathing. He was dead. Well, whenever I read that verse, and the end of it, Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has said, supposing he had been dead. That word for supposing is used again in Acts 16. Whenever the earthquake came to the Philippian jail, and the Philippian jailer wakes out of his sleep, and he's supposing that the prisoners had all escaped. But of course, we know none of the prisoners had escaped. Dr. Luke, even by his title, is a medical physician. I believe it's no coincidence, and it's not by chance at all, that Dr. Luke, here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving the word supposing. And if anybody's going to know who's dead and who's alive, it is a doctor. The doctor here, as he's writing, he is saying that he is supposing that he is dead. I believe Paul would have been certainly unconscious, his body limp, his body extremely weak. And whilst I do not believe he actually did die, nevertheless, I do believe that this attack was extremely radical and extremely severe, and this attack needed a miracle from the Lord to preserve Paul. The fact that whenever you read the verse, and they carried him out supposing he had been dead, and yet as the disciples stood round him, he stood up. Now anyone that took such a battering and such a stoning to the point where everyone believed they killed him, for that man then suddenly just to be able to stand up and to walk straight in, that's a miracle of the Lord. That's a preservation beyond human control. His hardship was real upon the mission field. The Apostle Paul, as he went round his journeys, never stopped suffering for the cause of Christ. Indeed, this particular attack had such an impact upon Paul that he would speak of it and write of it on a number of occasions within his epistles. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, he says, "Once was I stoned." Galatians 6, verse 17, he says, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the physical marks of torture. That's the physical marks of stoning. That's the physical marks of the scourging. 2 Timothy 3, verse 11. Paul writing to Timothy, he said, "Persecutions, afflictions which come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 9, "Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Paul endured great hardship upon the mission field. Indeed, if you read the list that he presents, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28, really gives you a wonderful insight into all of the experiences and all of the trials and the hardships that Paul had upon the mission field. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." This was a man who suffered much. This was a man who endured much. This was a man who willingly went time and time again. He walked those journeys. He went from city to city. Even though they chased him, even though they hounded him, even though they persecuted him, he was willing to do it all for the cause of Christ. And many of our missionaries have that same testimony today. Now it is true for many they will never see or endure issues to the extent that the Apostle Paul did. Some do. Some of our missionaries, the missionaries of Christ around the world, are lying in prison cells tonight. Some receive awful torture. Some are separated from their families for years. Intense hard labor. Some are put to death. And even when you consider the missionaries that we have within our own denomination, yes, they may not have to deal with the physical attacks, but make no mistake, every single missionary has hardships upon the mission field. Everyone. It's true. Whenever a missionary comes home and they come around our churches and they give their deputations, they give thanks and they praise the Lord for all that He is doing. But missionaries, in the general sense, will not go into detail of all of the problems and the hardships, the stresses, the burdens. So often they commit them to the Lord. And many here, myself included, will never know what they go through. So let me encourage you as I bring this opening point to a close. Never stop praying for our missionaries. Those that are on the mission field tonight, and with all of the extra problems there are in terms of being separated in flights and all of the logistics side being an issue even today, but never stop praying for our missionaries, for the loneliness, for the hardships, for the attacks, for the strifes, for the struggles. Never forget them. Rather, hold the ropes continuously for them in prayer. Missionary life is not easy. It's not something you choose to do. To say goodbye to your family, to say goodbye to your friends, to get on a boat, to go to the other side of the world or a plane. I think of Eric Liddell in the land of China, the great Olympian that he was, the Flying Scotsman that he was known as. And yet, as the war came in and as Japan invaded China, he put his wife Florence and their little children on a boat to Canada. He waved them goodbye. Very quickly he was arrested and put into a concentration camp. And in that concentration camp he would die. Did he ever complain? His wife actually testified that the final letter she ever received of him, he never once mentioned the migraines and the fact that there was a brain tumor growing inside his head. When she received news that he was dead, her first response was, "I didn't even know he was sick." See, the hardships of a missionary, many of them are carried in there and just left with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we can be praying for them. We can be upholding them constantly before the throne of grace. The hardships endured. Secondly, I want you to see the verses 22 and 23. The helpfulness expressed. The helpfulness expressed. It tells us in the verse 22 that as they're making their journey home, going through the various cities once again, they confirmed the souls of the disciples. They exhorted them to continue in the faith. In verse 23, it tells us they ordained them elders in every church and commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. Now, Paul and Barnabas, in this first journey, they went as far as Derbe. And there in that city of Derbe, they preached the gospel in that city. And then they did that, as it were, a 180. And they started their backward journey. And they went through the various cities that they had visited in the outward journey and the outward rule. They come to Lystra, they come to Iconium, they come to Antioch. It was encouraging, you know, the other night, whenever our brother Foster was here giving his deputation. He mentioned something which ties into this point perfectly. He said, a missionary's work, one of the parts of it, yes, it is to preach the gospel, but one of the parts of it is to do yourself out of a job. to raise up the men, to raise up the individuals there in the countries and the cities to then take on the work and to go forward with the work. You see, it is important to ever remember the work of both the church and the missionary on the mission field is not just to evangelize. Yes, it is the primary work to preach the gospel, to preach his dying man onto a dying world, but the work does not end with the preaching of the gospel. The work of the missionary, the work of the minister, it does not end simply with seeing the souls saved. The Great Commission didn't end with that. Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations." Mark 16:15, it says, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." That's the primary. But then Matthew 28:20, it says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That's the secondary. And Paul and Barnabas, they fulfill the Great Commission in its entirety. They don't just stop with phase one. They move on and they keep going and they have phase two and phase three and phase four. Because as you see in this inward journey, there are three things that they do. In verse 22, there is the work of encouragement. It says they are confirming the souls of the disciples. The word in the Greek for confirming is episteridzo. It means to strengthen. Some believe in denominations today in confirmation. And they believe confirmation as being a ceremony. It's not a ceremony, it's a process. And Paul and Barnabas here, as they make their homeward journey, as they come once again into that fellowship, into that time with the believers in those various churches, they seek to strengthen them. They seek to encourage them, to strengthen them, to ground them within the things of God. Even though they're sitting now in cities where there has been persecution, even though they're there coming away from everyone, they may very well be in the minority, separated maybe even from family and friends because of the gospel. Yet they seek to encourage them to keep pressing on. Even though the devil would be attacking them constantly for their faith in Christ, the word as they go through, as they come from city to city, they're telling the believers, keep going. Don't give up. As Hebrews 12:1 says, run with patience the race that is set before you. Just because a hardship comes your way, don't simply melt away into the background and don't simply give up, but rather keep going. They encourage. In the verse 22, you also have the work of exhortation. As it tells us there in that verse, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Not simply running back to whatever religion they once followed. Not simply running to whatever new religion comes its way. And we're going to see when we come back to the book of Acts, once again, chapter 15, there had to be that presbytery meeting because of the new teaching. Whenever the Jewish men came in and tried to bring in the circumcision and to bring in the old legal systems and to mix in Christianity and Judaism. But rather here, Paul and Barnabas, as they're making their way home, they're telling them, stick to the old paths. Stick to the proven ways. Keep believing on Christ and on Him alone. You know, continuance in the gospel is a proof of true faith in Christ. John 8:31. The Lord says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If ye continue. Not just turning and saying, oh, I am a Christian, and then running away with the world once again. Not just saying, oh, I am now part of the church, but then when the minister's gone, then running away into the world once again. And Paul and Barnabas, they were making this journey. They had preached the gospel, souls had been saved, but they were not staying in that church. They were not the long time under shepherds for that church, those cities. And so there had to be that exhortation, keep following after Christ. Even if there is no under shepherd, even if there is no spiritual leadership, keep walking after the Lord. You know, there is within those words a strong personal emphasis to guard one's own testimony, and to walk after the Lord even if there is no physical leadership and no under shepherd. You know, it's so sad today whenever a church becomes vacant. Maybe a year passes, maybe 2 years, maybe three, maybe more. Whenever that under-shepherd isn't there, whenever that pulpit's vacant, it's just different men every week, how quickly people just disappear. Whenever the minister was there, they were there every Sunday. Whenever the minister was there. They were enjoying, they were listening, but then when the minister's gone, well, they just disappear. As if they were following the preacher, not the person of Christ. Paul and Barnabas, they knew this to be a very real problem. Because all of the attack, even that they had suffered, that would be upon the church. You know, it was wonderful whenever you read those words in the verse 20. After Paul had been stoned, that persecution had come down upon him. And yet it tells us the disciples stood round about him. The disciples didn't flee from him. Those that were saved, they stood with the preacher. Even though now it looked and everyone's supposing he's dead, yet they didn't simply melt away. They stayed. They stood with the preacher. They kept standing for the Lord. And Paul and Barnabas, they're making that journey and they're now heading on towards home. They're saying to these people, you need to keep persevering. Keep persevering. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe that the Lord will keep his own. We believe that there will be those that are saved that will continue to the end because the Lord keeps it. That's what Paul and Barnabas is saying here. Continue in the word. Keep going on with the Lord. Keep following in his faith. There was the encouragement, there was the exhortation. Verse 23, finally in this point, there is the establishment. The establishment. It tells us in verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Each city that they came to, they implemented church government. Before Paul and Barnabas moved on, they strengthened the believers, yes, but they also strengthened the church. They got together all of the members of each of those city churches. They looked out all of the men, those that were filled with the Spirit, those that were truly saved, those that were walking, and those that were on fire for God. And then they brought those men and those names even before the congregation, before the membership, and they held elections. Out of those times, then they brought forth and they said, right, you as a congregation choose the men to come up into the spiritual oversight, to come up into the role of deacon within the church as well. You know, here in this point, as we bring it to a close, we do see the passion of Paul. He had a passion for truth. Hence he exhorted and encouraged them. But he also had a passion for unity. Hence he established them. He didn't want to simply return to Antioch as quickly as possible and then in his next journey come out and find that the church is in a complete mess. There's no believers left.
It's little pockets here of one ideology and little pockets there of another ideology. He's saying, no, need to establish, it needs to be the church government. It needs to be that strengthening, following after the word of the Lord. My, what a journey Paul and Barnabas had for the Lord at that time. What a work they did. What a help even to the churches. One final thing. In our time this evening is coming to a close. Verse 27. One final aspect in regards to the life of a missionary. The happiness enjoyed. The happiness enjoyed. Verse 27, when they were come, speaking of being back in Antioch in Syria, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You know, Paul and Barnabas eventually returned to Antioch. It doesn't tell us how long they were gone for. Doesn't tell us how much time, even in the homeward journey, that they spent with each church as they sought to encourage, exhort, and establish them. But eventually they returned to Antioch in Syria, the church that had recommended them to the grace of God, the church that had fasted and prayed over them and laid their hands upon them. And as they come back in, yes, they had endured the hardships. Yes, they had endured the struggles. Yes, they had endured all of the pains of persecution. But they come rejoicing. They come bringing their sheaves with them. They come with joy in their hearts and praise unto the Lord. They get into that church, they gather all of the believers, and there in the verse 27, you have the first record of a missionary conference or a deputation meeting. That first occasion whenever a church hears about a missionary report. Within that report that is given, there are two parts. There's firstly the safety in the Lord. So it tells us they rehearsed all that God had done with them. They simply went, retraced their steps with the church. They talked about how they came to Antioch and Pisidia. And from Antioch, how they went to Iconium, from Iconium to Lystra, from Lystra to Derbe. They walked from place to place. They preached in place after place. And they saw souls saved. But they also talked about the persecution. And they praised the Lord, God protected us. Even whenever they followed us from one city to another, even whenever they stirred up the people of that city and we are the strangers coming into that city, even whenever the desires there in the hearts to stone us to death and they drag me out of a city and I'm left limp upon the ground, yet the Lord preserved me. See, going back to the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19 and 20, they had proved the Lord's promise. Lo, I am with you always. Know when you consider that intent of the opposition to kill them, to eradicate Paul and Barnabas, not just expel them from their city, but to eradicate them off the earth, to kill them and to kill their message. And yet the Lord protected them. Yet the Lord watched over them. Psalm 121, in verse 5, it says, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. They could testify of the safety in the Lord, but they also testified of the success with the Lord. Verse 27 says how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. They came back rejoicing. They were able to gather that church in Antioch around them. They were able to stand up in the front of that church and to give that report. Every single city we went to, souls were saved. Every time that we preached the gospel, hearts were opened. Every time that we gave the gospel invitation, men and women walked the aisles. Men and women came forward and they thanked us and they thanked the Lord for dying for them. And every single church that we have left behind has souls in it now that are rejoicing and praising the Lord. Souls have been saved. Churches have been founded. Oversight has been elected. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing. He's building his church, yes. And the gates of hell have fought against us, yes, but the gates of hell have not prevailed. You know what the joy for Paul and Barnabas was? Yes. They were rejoicing in souls being saved. They were rejoicing as well that the Lord counted them worthy. Put them into the ministry. Willing to use those vessels of clay to work with them on the mission field. You know, 1 Corinthians 3, the verse 9, it says, we are laborers together with God. You know, if you pause and you think about that just for a moment, that's the reality for each and every one that is involved in the work of the Lord, whether in a big measure or whether in a little measure. Whatever thing you do in this church, whatever work you're involved in this church, whether it be big or whether it be small, you're working together with the Lord. You're not working together just with the other members of this church. You're not working just for the sake of having a door open or because a minister's asked you to do something. You're working for the Lord and you're working with the Lord. He's willing to work with you. He's willing to work with me. What's a wonderful testimony when you consider everything that goes on in the Church of Christ, whether it be in the home field or the mission field, that the Lord is working with his people. He saves them for them then to serve him and to work for him and to work with him. As I've said, they went sowing in tears. You think, as we've mentioned over the weeks, all of the hardships that Paul and Barnabas had. The leaving of John Mark. That fracture that there was because of that. And yet they set that to the side for the cause of the gospel. And every city they went into. And how the Jews then attacked them. To the point that Paul's lying in a heap outside of the city of Lystra. And yet they come rejoicing. And they're bringing their sheaves. You know, the work of the missionary, the life of the missionary. And yea, we can say the life of every individual involved in the work of the Lord. There are hardships. It's not all easy. Some think, oh, you go to a mission field, maybe you go to the land of Africa. Well, you're getting all that sunshine. It's bound to be just lovely, all of the lovely heat. There's no work in the cause of Christ is easy. But there's no work better. And whether the Lord calls you to a mission field or to a pulpit, whether the Lord calls you to work something in the local church, whether it even be the work of invitation, whether it be the work of a Barnabas, encouraging. Whatever the Lord asks you to do, the Lord is with you in doing it, and the Lord is working with you in doing it. And the Lord has promised them that honor me, he honors. And Paul and Barnabas in that mission field, in that journey, every city they went to, they honored the Lord. And my, what a report they brought back. You know, we often say it as we come to an end of a year, to have that self-assessment, to look back on the year, to see, to be able to testify of the goodness of the Lord to you, to be able to testify of the grace of God. As I've always mentioned, to be able to testify also of the growth in the Lord. But my, isn't it wonderful when you can look back and you can just see the Lord's hand with you every single step. Every time you were serving the Lord, whether it be in the private or the public place, to know that the Lord was with you. To know that the Lord opened the doors for you. Oh, I trust and pray that even as we've made our way even to this halfway point in this book, when we look at the life of the New Testament church, I trust there's been much to challenge us. I trust even through the Word of God that there's been much even within us to change us. That every day and every time we study the Word and we look at this New Testament church, certainly not perfect. We'll see that again in the next chapter. Whenever they had to have that great presbytery meeting to deal with the bad theology. Not perfect. But yet how many of them sold out to the Lord completely. And many of them willing to go anywhere. To do anything. All for Christ. Is that us? Are we going through with the Lord? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy word. Thank thee, O God, even for the testimony of Paul and Barnabas. We thank thee that their security was in thee, and their success was in thee. And O God, even in our lives, whatever our rules are, whatever thou hast for us to do, Lord, may we go forth with confidence, knowing that we don't go forth alone. Knowing that the Lord goes with us. He goes before us. Knowing that all our success, whatever shape or form it may come in, is all because of Christ. Lord, bless us this evening. Separate us in thy fear and with thy favor. Take us to our homes in safety. Bring us, O God, even Wednesday night, each one with that desire to study thy word and to pray unto thee. God, arrange our circumstances that we can be here, each and every one. Lord, be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.